Again, good morning, Grace. Good to see you. I'm excited preaching because now I can go left side today, right? I can hang out over here a little bit, not have to block the TV. I can hang out over here, whatever I want to do. So I'm unfettered. I like it. I like it. So I hope you are doing well. a lot of crazy stuff happening, right? We're still in that, but God's still in control. Like we talked about last week, right? There's a few things that we can agree on. Most importantly, he is God, and we are not, right? He's in charge. He's the one who gets to make the decisions and call the shots. And with that, like we talked about, that means that we have to obey. And we started off in our study of Jonah last week wondering why that was so hard. Because it is hard, right? We really, in a lot of sense, in our flesh, I should say, God, we'll do whatever you want as long as it's whatever we want to do. So if you can match it up with what I want, then that's good. And I think sometimes we really get this idea that what we want to give should be good enough to God. Why can't it just be good enough, Lord? You know, it goes back to Abraham when Abraham promised a son. And so it wasn't happening in a time frame, and all of us would have thought, where are you, Lord? It's been 12 years, and nothing's going on, right? And so they decide they have to kind of keep it all to themselves, right? So they have to figure it out, and so Sarah gives her handmaiden to Abraham, and they have a son, and Ishmael is born. And for 13 years, they think that this is the kid. For 13 years, until God shows up again and says, that wasn't my promise. You kind of took things in your own hands. And what Abraham does is, I don't know if you remember this, but it just sticks out to me so much. He goes, why can't Ishmael just live before you? Why can't Ishmael be the one? Right? I'm used to it. It seems to be working. Why can't this just work? And God says, because that's not my plan. Your way of doing it is not necessarily God's desire. I know that's kind of hard for us to believe in America, where we think we run it all, right? And everything should be revolving around us. But just because we want to do it a certain way doesn't mean that's the way it should be. And so we're studying in this book of Jonah. We began this study last week. Jonah is a narrative. So a narrative just means told in story form. Doesn't mean it's any less historical. It is. All right? But it's an account of God's call on the prophet to his place in God's mission. And as we talked about last week, he's called to Nineveh. Nineveh is a leading city in Assyria who is evil and vile and nasty, and who in the future God will use to judge Israel. And Jonah's like, No, God, come on. You want me to go to Nineveh and preach against them? Now, again, that would be fine if it was just like a prophecy of woe, like God's going to destroy you people. He might not have had so much of a problem, except that he would have had to do that face-to-face, and it might not have gone well for him. But that's not his issue. He doesn't run because he's scared of Nineveh and what they might do to him. He runs because Nineveh, God knows, Jonah knows that God's sending him there for them to repent and for God to relinquish. And Jonah's like, no, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. And so he's going to run 2,500 miles. So remember, it's 550 miles or so to Nineveh from where he is. And he's like, I'm not going to make that journey, but it's not about the length of it, because I'm going to go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And that's where he's going. Whew, not good, not good. Right? And again, Jonah has his reasons. Not right that that's a horrible people, would be able to repent. Not good that a horrible people would be used to judge God's people, a people who are even worse in their sin than God's people, and yet God's going to use them to judge it. So there's all kind of logic that goes into that. It's just not God's logic. And so it's interesting because Jonah at this point in his life is probably being more patriotic than he is being prophetic. His love of country and his desire for what he thinks is right and wrong is greater than his relationship with the Lord. Now that's a word for a lot of us. It's a word for a lot of us, right? So that's where he is. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you haven't done it already, if you haven't found Jonah, I should have said it so that you could have time to find it. And I forgot to write the page number down. What page? Who's got it in a pew Bible? What page number is it, Jonah, chapter 1? It's like 680 something, I think. I don't know. All right. So I'm trying to help. All right, well, find Jonah on your own, people. That's all right. You know, listen, 6:5 what? 6:57? 6:57, there you go. Now, if you have your own Bible, all right, do like me. Just in case you think that I know where every verse in the Bible is by hand, I actually mark my Bible every Sunday so that when I turn to it, and then I have this little thingy here, you know, this little thingy. How about that? Thingy. I got a thingy. I just have it open to Jonah. Look at that. Whoop. That good. So you could do that. Mark it. We're going to be here another 3 weeks after this. So you can mark that and put it there. So this is where we are. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. So the call of God. Look at verse 2. Right? God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Not for woe." You can go back to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and Jonah knew exactly what he meant by this. He wanted to call him to repentance, not just to destruction. But look at what Jonah does, verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa." So he went down to the Mediterranean Sea from where he was, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I pointed this out last week. Twice he mentions this. It's from the presence of the Lord. He's running away. He's getting away. But here's our first point today that we need to understand. Running from God has consequences. Running away from God and from his call and from his life and from who you are. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of the living God. And his name, if you will, is put upon you. You have the Spirit of God living within you. And so when you run away from God, when you walk away from what he has called us to do and how he has called us to live, that has consequences. And so we can never forget that. So look at what it says here. Verse 4. "The Lord hurled," and I love that word, "he hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hole of the ship, lain down, and fallen asleep." So, get this. All right, running from God has consequences. God, when God says for you to do something, when God says for you to live something, when God commands us to be who God's called us to be, walking away from that, God doesn't just let us run. God loves you too much. Yeah, praise God is right. God does not let us get away. God does not, he loves us too much for that. He loves us too much than to just let us wander away and be like, "Well, yeah, go ahead. You're just going your own way. Keep going." And what he does is he brings upon us what's called godly discipline, or the discipline of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12, look at what the author says here. Verse 9. Now, remember, Hebrews chapter 12, we've used a lot, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run the race with endurance," right? Let us fix our eyes on. We talked a lot about this, even at the end of 2 Timothy in Jonah. We've got to run a race with endurance. Well, look at what he says further on in this passage. He says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I've said this to my boys, since they've been older, since they could understand this. There are consequences, there are natural consequences to actions, and then there are fatherly disciplines that are brought upon them. Fatherly and motherly disciplines, right? We disciplined our children in different and varying ways. And we did that not because we were just wanting to crush them and wanting to crush their spirit, wanting to show them who was in control, but because they had walked off. But the point of the discipline wasn't because we were just angry and needed to show them something. Our prayer, our great prayer, is that they would learn from it. Right? Is that we would learn from it. And I got to tell you, so often something happens in our lives and God shows up not in a miraculous way to deliver us, but in a miraculous way, if you can say it well, in a way where he shows up and he disciplines and he allows consequences and he puts things upon us and things don't go right in our way. And then we get through them somehow. Maybe even we turn, maybe we realize, maybe we pray, maybe we do something, God relents or something goes on, but we don't learn. How many of us, me included, have had to learn the same lesson over and over and over and over? And I know God just stands up there. If there's a railing in heaven, God's going, dude, what is wrong with you? You know, didn't you learn from those 6 times before? And he's just shaking his head. I swear, God's just shaking his head sometimes, right? But I love what it says here. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It hurts. Matter of fact, discipline's supposed to hurt, just in case you're wondering, because it's supposed to change behavior. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Man, may we learn. And again, we got to be reminded, don't we? You can't run from God. You can't run from God. We've talked for this for the last several weeks. We've talked about Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Wherever I go, you're there. You're not going to run away from God. He's not going to forget about you. Praise the Lord. He's not going to forget about you. But he's also not going to be satisfied with where you are. That's a gracious, loving Heavenly Father who accepts us where we are, but doesn't want us to stay where we are, right? So he puts us in. And so for Jonah, and I love it, right? Like I said, he hurls a great wind upon the sea. I mean, I don't even know what God, like, mashing up the wind and hurling it looks like. But I imagine it, and I don't know this for sure, I imagine a good sailing day, and then all of a sudden, a bad sailing day. As a matter of fact, the worst sailing day that you might have ever been in if you were a sailor. Because that's what it is. And he hurls it onto the sea, onto the Mediterranean Sea, to be specific. And it causes the ship so that the ship was about to be broken up. I mean, that's a bad day on the sea. And like, there's no indicators, right? Because the weather hadn't indicated it to be that. Right? It was just a good sailing day, at least in Patrick's imagination, and then a bad sailing day because God hurls something at you. Trust me, you don't want God to hurl anything at you. Right? I mean, it's kind of like... it's kind of like standing in the batter's box. I remember being in Little League. So in Little League, so at 10, 11, or 12, you could be in the majors, you know, for what Little League was. But at 10 years old, you could either be in the majors or you could be in the minors. You had to try out, right? So at 10 years old, I made the majors. And I remember coming up to bat to a 12-year-old who had a reputation for throwing hard. And I mean, you know, I could hold my own, obviously, a little bit. But I remember stepping into that batter's box and going, oh, Lord, I don't know exactly what I said. But I was scared. I was scared because he was hurling things at me. As a matter of fact, he hit me right in the ribs. at one point, I remember that. Going back, leaning against the back cage, gasping for air, you know. I don't know. It hurt. And then I had to get back in the next time against him. Right? Because he was hurling. You don't want God hurling anything at you. Right? I don't care who you are. I used to play baseball, right? If you played baseball all your high school career, if you go up against Garrett Cole of the Yankees throwing 100 miles an hour, it's going to be scary because he might miss. Right? So he hurls it at them, so furious that it was about to break it up. So get this. Listen, God's in control of everything, right? Don't miss that. God's in control of everything. He's even in control of nature. And if he desires to get your attention when you're on a ship, he's going to get your attention. Well, at least he's going to do what he has to do. And so God was talking in the storm. And what's interesting is Jonah, the prophet, is sleeping and the sailors are listening. That's what's interesting. The heathens are listening, and the prophet is asleep. Not listening at all. By the way, that's upside down. It's not the way it should be. So get this. The sailors start to pray. Right? Verse 5. They become afraid. Every man cries to his own God. And basically, I mean, listen, they're not Christians. They're not God-fearing Israelites or anything like that. They're just men who are calling out to any God, hoping that they're going to hit one, because they realize they're listening to this. Listen, this came out of absolutely no place. Something's going on here. And they're going to do everything they can to get out of it because they're that fearful. And these are, if you've ever met a sailor, I mean a real sailor, they're not afraidy cats. They're not afraid of stuff going out in the sea. They do it all the time. They also know when to be afraid. And these guys are afraid. Running from God has consequences. But not only that, understand this. Running from God and our sin, in our sin, I should say, also affects others. In other words, this garbage of today, and it is a garbage philosophy that, well, I'm just going to live my life, and as long as it doesn't affect anybody else, then everything will be okay. It always affects somebody else. Always. Please do not buy into this lie. Always affects somebody else. Matter of fact, notice how it affects the sailors here. He says they cry out to their God, and then what do? They throw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. Now, I know that it might seem like this is a passenger ship because he goes down, pays the fare. It's not a passenger ship. It's a cargo ship. And since they're going to some places, they'll take some passengers aboard to make a little extra money. But the reason why they're going to Tarshish is because they're a cargo ship going there. And because of Jonah's sin, running from God, these men who, in this sense, have done nothing wrong in this instance, have now lost all their income. Matter of fact, some people would say, and I don't really know this, so this is kind of conjecture, but they might have to even reimburse for the cargo that they lose. In other words, it becomes their cargo while it's there, and if they can't safely deliver it, they don't just not get paid. They have to reimburse for that. Now, I don't know that for sure. Little conjecture, okay? But what we do know is they're not going to get paid on delivery because they don't have their cargo. because they've dumped it into the sea. It's how they made their money. See, Jonah's not the only one who's hurt by his actions. You know, too often, and again, too often, like I said, it's garbage. We think that the sin that we commit only affects us. It only affects us and what we do. Maybe, you know, a few others. And I'm here to tell you, it's broad and wider than we could ever imagine. It affects our testimony. It affects how people look at us. It affects those around us closest and what they think and what they imagine. If we're the ambassador of Jesus on this earth, our actions say something about Jesus. Our sin affects people's perceptions of God. Matter of fact, I would tell you that one of the big issues, even in America today, is not that sin is running rampant. I mean, sin is running rampant, but that's what sinners do. It's the church that doesn't stand up for righteousness. And if the church won't stand up, then, well, what's true and what isn't? When you can go to a church that calls itself Christian and believe something completely different than the church down the street, How is somebody who doesn't know God supposed to figure out God if his people won't even represent him well? Or those who call him, you know, God won't even represent him well. Our sin has consequences and it affects others. It affects others. And we see this all throughout our society today. We have some school teachers. You ask our school teachers, If their children's parents' behavior affect the kids while they're in class. Oh, I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you. Right, Michelle? I'm here to tell you. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure when they meet in conference, they go, yeah, I could have pinned you because your child is like this. You don't surprise me acting like this. Matter of fact, that was one of the scariest things in the world, was when my kids started to talk and they started saying things that I said. And the way I said them. I mean, like, not even just what I said, but the way I said them. I'm like, oh boy, you better watch what you're speaking and how you speak it and what you speak about. You better watch it. Seriously. You know one of the issues that a lot of kids have problems in churches today or with the church today is because they've listened to their parents complain about the church at the dinner table for years because they didn't get it their way. They didn't do it what they thought they should do. And their kids are like, well, what do you think? It's kind of like cigarette smoke. You know, it used to be, back in the day, a long time ago now, in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, everybody smoked because they didn't think it really affected you, and if it did, it just affected you. And then in the early 1970s, studies came out that secondhand smoke was actually not just dangerous for those around you, it was even more dangerous. And why do I know it's the early 70s? Because my mom heard about that, read something about it, and cold turkey quit smoking. Because she would not, that's a moment where she says, listen, what I do affects somebody else, and I'm going to stop doing what I do because it affects them so greatly. Let me give you another example. When the children of Israel crossed after wandering for 40 years in the desert, right? They've learned their lesson, right? I mean, 40 years in the desert, you're probably going to learn something. So they learn not to question God, right? That's what they do. And so they cross, and of course we have the Battle of Jericho. We write songs about the Battle of Jericho. We sing songs. You know, in our kids' programs all day long, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, right? All kinds of things. We remember those kind of songs, all that kind of thing. Do you remember what the next battle was? AI. Yeah, no songs about AI, that's right. We're not singing songs about that. You know why? because they went up against it and they lost. They lost. They were squarely defeated. As a matter of fact, this was nothing compared to Jericho. Nothing compared to Jericho. They didn't even send their whole army there. And they were squarely defeated. Soundly defeated, I should say. Soundly defeated. Done. I mean, I forget now. I think it's like 35,000 people they lost in battle to death. Do you know why? Don't answer. You know why? Because there was a man who would not listen to the Lord. And when they won the battle of Jericho, there was lots of things that were, they couldn't take anything for themselves. They couldn't take anything. But Achor, he decided he wanted to take some. And he hid it under his tent. And because of that one man's decision, 35,000 or so people lost their lives because God was not with them in battle. Well, that's not fair. There's a lot not fair in this world. There's a lot not fair in this world. And when they question and when they find out that there's something, this is what God says to them. Joshua chapter 7. I don't have it up on the board. Just listen. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that your face has fallen? Israel has sinned." Well, no. Just one guy said, no. Israel has sinned. "And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things which under the ban, and they have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." And then Achor is destroyed, and by the way, his whole family and everything that he owns. And again, we could go, boy, that doesn't seem right. And yet, so soon after wandering in the desert for 40 years, which, by the way, you remember why they were wandering in the desert, right? So they were wandering in the desert. God had not intended Israel to wander for 40 years in a desert. They had intended them to be out of Egypt for only two. They go up to the southern border of Israel, and they're supposed to go in and take it, but they send spies there, and they look like giants. The Israelites look like, the other ones look like giants, and they look like grasshoppers in their own eyes, they say. Even though it's a land, just as God promised, they don't trust God. And they rebel, and they refuse to go. And God says, therefore, because you won't trust me, because you won't obey me where I've called, every man of that generation will die before you go in. And so now there's a new generation, and the very first thing they want to do is they want to begin disobeying God. And God says, that's not how it's going to work. I didn't have you wander for 40 years for no one to learn the lesson. See, and this is what we do. Too often we think, well, it's just a little something. It's not that big of a deal, is it? It's just a little compromise, just a little white lie. It's just a little whatever. And we think, God, why? And God says, no. I'm a jealous God. I love you too much to let you go off on your own. Because, yes, it's little now, but little grows into big. And then big is away from God. As Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It pervades and it goes out throughout it all. And God says, no, I can't take that, and I won't have it. Tony Evans puts it this way. He says, God's allergic to sin. It makes him sick. And again, thank the Lord, he doesn't tolerate it. Now, he's patient, and so sometimes in his patience, we think, oh, that means it's okay. Because I don't immediately receive discipline sometimes, we think, oh, if I sin a little bit, then that was really okay because I got away with it and didn't hurt anybody. That's not how it works. As a matter of fact, what's really interesting is sometimes the people of God are asleep in the boat And the heathens are the ones that are out there. And this is what gets me. Our sin, the people of God, our sin is often recognized even by sinners. Our sin, the church's sin, is often recognized by sinners. I have a slide for this. often recognized by. Now listen, that doesn't mean that they're righteous seeing the, you know, us do the unrighteous things. They're just as unrighteous. But listen, they notice, and they should notice, because we should be different. We should be different. So look at what happens. Right? Jonah's asleep at the bottom of the ship down there, laying down, falling asleep, sound asleep. It's amazing how comfortable we can be in our own sin. And then it says this, verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And so while the captain's trying to convince the prophet to talk to God, while the heathen is trying to convince the saint, while the sinner is trying to convince the saint to talk to God, the men are up on top of the boat. Look at this. It says, verse 7, "Each man says to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And from what people are you?'" This guy, all they know is they paid the fare. Right? They're going, something's wrong. We got to figure out something. This is something different. And so they figure out, they cast lots, and it falls on Jonah. Miraculously, somehow, right? Because God's in it all. And so Jonah has to tell him. He said to him, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Now, that's an interesting statement for someone running from the presence of the Lord, isn't it? That is it. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Well, then you did that? What? "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10, "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?'" Like right away, they're like, "What are you, an idiot? Like, what's wrong with you?" And they know, "How could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So it's interesting. I'm going to stop right there. This is an extra aside. It's completely outside of Jonah, okay? But this is just something about Scripture. Sometimes we think, well, Scripture didn't say, how could they know that something was wrong because they didn't say it? In this instance, he says, because they told him something different. Just because it's not necessarily right there in Scripture doesn't mean that more wasn't done or told about. Okay, just hear me there. And you don't understand that, come talk to me afterwards and I'll get you to that place. But sometimes we take Scripture and we read it and we go, well, it doesn't say anything about this in this situation, so this must be okay, or that must not be okay, or they said this and so this couldn't have been, so how do they know this later? Something's wrong. And people question Scripture because of that. Well, not every single, you know, even though it's a narrative, it's not every single detail of every single word of every single thing that happened. Sometimes you know what happened simply because of what happens later on. That's an extra. Back into Jonah. Here we go. Sorry. So they know something's wrong, right? They roll the dice. They figure out that it's Jonah who's the issue. They go to Jonah. They say, "What's wrong with you?" They say, "Well, I fear the Lord God." They go, "Something is. Why are you running from him? What are you, stupid?" Basically. They're not from New York, but they might have said something like that. But verse 11, "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." He says, Verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Now, again, Jonah has a clue, at least, at this point, right? He has a clue, at least. I'm running from God, and the consequences are because of me. And so, basically, what Jonah is saying to him, to them, is, I have gone against God. Woe is me. He's pronounced woe upon himself. Just throw me into the sea. Let me die so that I'll be done. Now, it's interesting. These heathens go, no, that's not how it's going to work. Verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on the Lord, and they said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, that you do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. You know, it's interesting, right? Again, the heathen, the sinner, the one who doesn't honor the Lord God as the creator of all, brings more honor to the Lord God than the saint in this situation. Happens too often in our world. And so because they couldn't do anything else, they picked him up and they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. It says, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So, interesting, right? Jonah says, listen, I know it's me. Cast me into the sea. That's where I need to go because I've obviously walked away from God, and I deserve death, and that's what I need to do. I mean, he's kind of resolved himself, and we'll talk about next week about this resolve and what happens with Jonah and how it goes. But look what happens. The storm stops, and the men begin to worship, and that doesn't mean they became God-fearing completely. It's just that they recognized that it was the God of Jonah who was in charge of this because it hurled upon them and it stopped completely. And they know enough about weather to know that's not how it works. Right? This is from God. God is the all-powerful God. He controls all things. As a matter of fact, understand this And maybe Jonah even understood this a little bit, although I'm not really sure he did. And again, next week we'll explain why. The safest place to be is in the will of God. It's interesting. We go on missions trips, right, at times. We were in Africa in January. Colleen's still in Africa. Celebrated her birthday yesterday in Africa. Keep praying for it. We don't know when it's going to open up. It hasn't opened up to come back. They've opened up the country for Ugandans to go back in. As a matter of fact, the choir is trying to go back. They're trying to raise some money at this point, actually, to get the kids back. It's because it's going to be very expensive to get them back in country, to get them back home. But they haven't opened up the country to come here. So we go on trips, and almost every trip I have somebody who says, I'd love to go, but my wife, my husband, my mom and dad, my grandparents, my sister's brother's uncle says that, you know, that, have you read in the news about the things that are happening there? And it's dangerous. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's dangerous here. I don't know if you know where you live, but I mean, listen, the point is that the safest place you can be is where God wants you to be. And I always said, listen, if I go to Uganda and God lets me die there, then I'm supposed to die in Uganda. Like, God doesn't have control over that? Like, God can't rescue me out of the hand? And if he allows it to happen, right? Because he might not stop it. You know, he could start and stop. He might not do it, I should say, but he might allow it. Well, if he allows it, then that's okay. I'm in the hands of God. No matter where I am, right? Because God is in control. See, we always talk about, especially in churches like ours, you know, I sometimes say good churches like ours, because really, unfortunately, there are churches out there who aren't good churches, who believe in the things of God, the scriptures. But, you know, we often say, and I hear this I mean regularly. God is sovereign. God is the sovereign God. Do we not say that a lot? You've heard that a lot, right? God is the sovereign God. Really? I'm not sure we believe that. I'm really not. I'm not talking about being flippant and being whatever. You still take precautions. You still do, you know, you be smart, right? You know, we're not like laughing in the face of danger, that kind of thing, right? We still do, but then we put ourselves in the hands of God and we trust. We trust, right? So I told you this in the very beginning of COVID, if you were watching, because that's how you had to have heard it by that, at that point, unless you were part of the worship team. Here the whole time, guys, or the AV team, here the whole time. I said one of the things that's concerning to me is how fearful people were in COVID. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be smart and wear a mask or socially. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about complete fear about what, about not, you know, again, that, like, that you're not in the hands of God. Right? So obviously we're, you know, we're still every other row, and we're going to be every other row, and that's what we're going to do, because we're going to play it safe. We got red wristbands, and we've asked you to distance and not like clog up so that people who can don't feel uncomfortable, because we're going to make everybody comfortable, right? And so, well, is that us living in fear? No, I don't think so. We may be accused of that, but that's okay. But that doesn't mean, though, that we give ourselves over to fear and live in such a way that God is really not there. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we act like God really isn't there. Listen, I mean, I said this before, not just in COVID. If you've got a fever, you should stay home. Because you're sick. I mean, you know, we tell our kids in nursery all the time, listen, if your kid has a fever and is throwing up all over the place, please don't send them down into the nursery. Well, but don't you trust God that he's going to protect? Yes, I do trust God that he's going to protect. And I also know that he's going to allow natural occurrences to happen and viruses pass, right? So we're going to do it that way always. And yet we're not going to be ruled in fear. We can't be ruled in fear. God is the great God. The safest place to be is in his place. And by the way, when you're not there, God's still there. When you're running away from God, he's not far. Matter of fact, he's one turn away. You know, repentance literally means to turn around, because he's one turn away. Jesus told a parable, a story. Means it didn't actually happen. It was a story. I mean, well, it could have happened, but it was a story about a son who, before his dad died, actually wanted his inheritance. Can you imagine? Hey, I know you're going to give me this for my inheritance. Can I have it now, please? And what's interesting to me is, like, I just think, this is a stupid story because nobody would do this. Except now that I live in 2020 and I see people giving their kids everything all the time right now, I can imagine how it happens. Right? So he gets his inheritance, he runs off to a foreign land, and he wastes it. Like, spends it. He has lots of friends when he's going to buy dinner, and he's going to buy the drinks at the bar, man. Everybody wants to be his friend. And then when he runs out of money, nobody wants to be his friend. Nobody's buying him drinks. And so he's got nothing left, and he's in a place that he doesn't know. And he's like, well, I guess I better get a job. And he gets a job working on a farm with pigs. And what's interesting, what you need to understand of the story, is that swine are dirty beasts in Israel. And there he is working with the swine. He is unclean before God in every way. And he notices that the pigs are eating better than he is. And I know in America that doesn't seem possible. If you were in Africa right now, you would understand that. You would understand that. Because there are people who have nothing, literally nothing to eat. And this kid comes to his senses. And he comes to his senses and he's like, listen, my parents' servants have it better than I have it. I'm going to go home. And he is humbled, at least in the story. He's humbled. And he's like, I'm not going to ask, you know, just walk back in and act like, hey, Dad, your son's here. He's going to say, would you hire me as a servant? Would you let me be your servant and live as a servant? Would you do that, Lord? And this is what happens. He says, when he came to his senses, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I am dying here of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. And listen to what it says. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out one of the best robes. Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf, kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and now he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Understand, this is us. This is a picture of how we've walked away from God. How we've run into sin. And we come to this place where we recognize that I can have no righteousness of my own, but only based on Christ and his sacrifice. And I turn and I repent. And I'm found whole, not because I deserve it, but because he is gracious and loving and kind. And understand this, it's just one turn away. Repentance is not just getting caught, it's turning back to Jesus. Even as a Christian, you can run from God. Even as a prophet, you can run from God. And God says, stop and turn around. And I am here. And listen, it's not about some flippancy of, you know, it's not a strategy. Right? It's not a strategy. Well, if I just pray, then God will like me again and everything will be all right. No, it's not a strategy. It's a humility that comes in repentance, that comes with this heaviness of the burden of my sin, and yet my God loves me. And so the answer is to give it all back to him, to trust him, whatever he says and does. And so I love how just that turn of the prodigal son coming home is a reminder to us. And listen, it was the same answer for Jonah. Stop running. And we'll talk about this next week, and we'll talk about his humility and what it takes to get him to that place. Because it's a lot more than what you think or remember about the story. So here's my question. Are you running from God? And maybe you're not running full-fledged into sin. You just don't want to do what he's called you to do. Well, guess what? That's running from God. And the only answer to that is stop and turn around. And come back and recognize and give and honor and glorify the Lord of heaven, the righteous one, the Holy One, because he is there as a loving Father waiting for you to return. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for you. Lord, the reality is the story of Jonah is too often our story. The story of Jonah is too often us running from God. It's too often us walking away from your best into a place that is not your best. Father, forgive us. Help us. May we honor you. May we serve you. May we glorify you, Father. And the only way we're going to do that is to give ourselves back over to you, to not be owned by fear, to not be owned by self-pleasure and by our own desires, but to be owned by you. to be given over completely to you. Lord, and that's not a one-time occurrence. That's an everyday, every moment decision that we have to make. May we make it for you and for your glory. Lord, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.